children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you who have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him.
Good evening, church. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. And tonight, I feel like tonight's sermon, I believe it can really give us hope. When we look at today's broken world, and we sometimes just feel overwhelmed and wonder, like, what can I do? And it's appropriate for us to lament and to pray in response to that. But there are also ways that we can really respond. And so I believe that Jesus brings us good news in that context tonight. And so tonight's sermon has to do with money, actually. Before I get into it, I'd like to just share a silly story, if I may. We used to live in Costa Rica. We lived there for 3 years. And as you can see, Costa Rican money is better than American money, right? The dollar has a lot of power, but come on, we don't have butterflies, we don't have sloths, and we don't have monkeys, right? It's great. The thing is, the Costa Rican colon, or these are colones here, and these are literally worthless. Because while we were there, they were switching over. They, like, chopped a zero off or something. And they're like, by this date, turn in your old colones for new colones or they're worth nothing. And, of course, you know, we didn't get around to it. So now we have a bag full of worthless money. If you want any, I'd be happy to share it with you. But what we did in our family, and this is kind of fun. If you have kids, maybe, or maybe if you have had kids, one of the things you probably think about is how much screen time should they get, right? You don't want them to just be like couch potatoes, you know. And so what we would do is they would have to earn their money minutes, right? They'd have to do certain things, and they would earn a certain amount of money minutes. And, you know, this one is worth 500 money minutes. This is a very valuable piece of metal in my family now, right? So what we did is it was kind of like currency conversion, right? It was totally worthless, and then this just became like, this is actually, in my kids' minds, this is worth more than actual, like those greenbacks. They want these, because screen time is what it's all about, right? It's just kind of an interesting story of the way that money has this valuable, but money has this value, but it also can switch quickly. So today, we're going to be looking at what Jesus says about money in Luke 16. And we're in the middle of a sermon series where we're looking at all kinds of, I guess, a little bit crazy ways that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, where Jesus says when the rule of God comes into our life, it looks a little crazy compared to just the status quo in life. And for me, as I've been kind of teaching through the series in the Gospel of Acts, I've been really struck by how confrontative Jesus is. Actually, if you look through just these Gospels, more than 40 times, Jesus is directly confronting somebody who's in power. He's speaking truth to power. He's getting in people's face, right? So if you're maybe new to church and you might have some idea of Jesus as kind of like, you know, meek and mild, like, no, he's all, in fact. So here's another thing. If you're new, this church loves to analyze people psychologically, right? So don't let that freak you out too much. But there's this thing called the Enneagram, right? There's like these nine types, I know that, right? And so if you want to get to know people in this church, just kind of Google Enneagram real quick and then ask them, like, so, Alex, what's your Enneagram? And an interesting conversation will follow. I guarantee it, right? And learn your Enneagram. It's very helpful. I think Jesus might have been an 8 on the Enneagram, which is need to be against, right? If you really look through the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus is constantly like confronting the powers that be and challenging the status quo. And so even as we have been preaching this sermon series, I think we've all kind of felt like, Jesus, like, tone it down, dude. Like, this is a little, like, people want to be happy when they come to church. You know, they don't want to be challenged. Like, oh, here's a new challenge every week. But I feel like that's a little bit of what's been happening. Jesus, and what I want to say is all of this is good news, right? Jesus believed that he was coming with the good news of the kingdom. That was his whole point, is announcing better news than you've yet heard. And so I believe that what Jesus has to say about money tonight is really good news. Just like what Jesus had to say about our vocation. Like, we might just not follow the same vocational ladder for following Jesus. That might impact us, right? We might talk to our neighbors differently. We might be open about our spirituality in ways that could be uncomfortable, right? We might prioritize relationships with people that are really different than us. You know, people that are on the margins of society. We might even, if we're people of privilege, we might confront our own racial prejudice. We might confront our own racial privilege. And we might wrestle with those things, right? Because Jesus calls us to something that's better than those status quos, right? And so when Jesus speaks about money, it's actually linked to all that stuff. Because obviously money is linked to power and privilege, God caring about people on the margins. It's linked into everything we've been talking about in this whole sermon series. So I think it's really appropriate as we come to the end of this series to look at what is the good news that Jesus has for us as money, concerning money. And if you're new to church, this might sound weird, right? It might sound odd to come to church and you expect to hear people talk about like spiritual things. And instead, it's this whole talk about money. And this in this service, we're not going to ask you to give any money to the church. It has nothing to do with any of that. And so what's that about? And I think the only answer I can say right now is that Jesus loves us all enough to fill and to transform every area of our life, right? It's not like Jesus gets a little slot for an hour a week on a Sunday, or it's not like you just pull out the Christian card or the spiritual card when you have a tragedy happen in your life, or when it's a holiday, it's Christmas coming, so now I'm a Christian. It's like Jesus wanting to impact every area of our life all the time. That's why we're getting into all of this. So if it's a little weird, I think that's why. And I hope you hear some good news tonight. Last week, we also talked about how all this good news that Jesus is giving, this kind of interesting ways that Jesus is calling us to live differently, has to do with the fact that all our stories end well, right? That God has a plan to set things right, that God has a plan to say no more violence, no more hatred, no more poverty, and that Jesus actually came. We're about to celebrate Advent where Jesus came to make all that stuff right, and he came to tell us, here's how the story ends. Now let's begin living into this now. How would, if we really believe that, how would that affect the way we use our credit cards, the way we do our savings, all these things? I think Jesus has something really powerful to say. So what I've chosen to do is to look at these short passages in the middle of Luke 16. Now, Luke 16 is longer. Most of it has to do with money. Jesus is telling all these stories, but this is kind of like the moral to the story in the middle of it, right? This is the moral to a story which I will now tell you. And this is kind of Midrash style. Jewish folks have this way of kind of telling stories and embellishing things with their scripture. So I'm going to do that a little bit too. So here's the story to which this is the moral, right? So there was this guy, and he managed this rich person's affairs, and he didn't do a very good job. I don't know if he was dishonest or if he was just a bad financial. He lost a bunch of money in the Jerusalem stock market or something. And so his boss basically said, "Man, you're fired." Except I guess back in the day, like now they'll tell you like on a Friday and they'll escort you out so you can't sabotage everything. I guess they hadn't learned that at this point. So he told them like on a Monday, like come Friday, you're fired. So the guy's like, oh man, I'm screwed. Like all I know is this kind of financial management services. I can't dig, I can't fix a car, I can't like, I don't know, like water a camel. I don't know what people did, but he's like, I have to do something else. And so the way things work then, the economic system, if you will, was what's called the patron-client relationship. What it meant is you tried to find powerful people who could hook you up, right? So you find somebody, and then they give you a job, or they provide you a house. And so it's all about finding, even more intense than networking. This is like LinkedIn on steroids, right? So the guy thinks, okay, what am I going to do? I know, I'll find all my boss's creditors, and I'll like cut their debts in half. So he goes around, and he just says like, hey, how much do you owe? 100,000? Make it 50. And don't forget who made it 50. That would be me. Right, so he goes around and he basically gets all these people to like him before Friday comes and gets fired so that someone else will hire him in the future. So Jesus, the way Jesus tells the story, how do you think the boss felt about that? You know what Jesus says? The boss's response, according to Jesus, is like, that's pretty smart. Guy knows how to work the system. It's basically what Jesus says, right? And so then Jesus goes on, and this is what Jesus says is the moral of this particular story. He says, the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Now, that's odd. Let's try to figure out what's that talking about, right? What it's basically talking about is this economic system that existed at the time, this patron-client relationship. And he's saying that the children of this age, that is just kind of normal people who are living life, doing the status quo thing, they know how to play the system, right? Just like this dishonest manager. And so they know how to make things work. And then Jesus goes on, and he calls this, what I've highlighted there, he calls the system dishonest wealth. Right, that might not jump at you off the page, except it might because it's in red, as you can see. So it should jump off the page. But when Jesus uses the word wealth there, he's actually, the translation, he's using an Aramaic term, which is the language Jesus himself spoke. And it's this word for like money and wealth, almost like personified. It's not just like money, like you know, the beautiful Costa Rican butterflies, but it's like the system, man. Jesus is like saying this whole system is dishonest, and it's like unrighteous, because it's basically a system, according to Jesus, that it's about a more for me, it's kind of like a more for me economics, right? It's all about finding the right powerful people and sucking up to them and getting ahead, right? It's about more for me. And even the rich people, this is interesting, people back then liked to have people ask them for money. Why is that? Because it increased their power and prestige, right? We hate that. We're like, oh, some guy calling for, like, you know, the Firefighters Association. We hang up, right? If somebody asks us for money, we feel awkward. But there, they're like, yeah, ask me away, yeah. Because the more people that they were supporting, the more that enhanced their power and prestige. So you want to be the big man or the big woman and have a lot of people asking you for stuff. That makes you look better. That gives you, it buys you respect, so to speak. What Jesus is saying is this whole system is actually dishonest. So what he's doing here is he's comparing two kinds of completely different economic systems. And the first one is the more for me economics. And now it's striking that Jesus was so harsh against this particular system, because this was a time and place when money was less important than it is now. Like, for us, money is everything. Money is so central. You think about capitalism is kind of possibly the system in world history that's made the market the most important thing in society. So, for example, we focus on upward mobility. Right? It's an economic issue. We ask, pollsters go around and they ask people, are you better off than your parents were? Do you expect to be? And that's sort of a sign for whether we're doing well or not. So it's not enough to just have the status quo, right? Like, I'm one of the richest people in the history of the world, and I will continue to be one of the richest people in the history of the world. No, we have to have more on top of that, right? It's upward mobility. It's that I'm better off than my relatively wealthy parents. It's even true that, especially in today's entrepreneurial sort of culture, money is almost a means of keeping score, right? I have some close friends in Silicon Valley, as you probably do too, and they're wealthier than I do, and they talk, it's striking to me, they talk about how it's actually not about like cruises or expensive vacations or luxury goods. For them, like, money is a way of keeping score, right? If I make a bunch of money on my app, it's a way of knowing that I'm awesome. Right? I succeeded, right? It's like a video game almost, right? I got the high score because I made more money than anybody else. Money, it's another, in a sense, our capitalist system, even more so, is yet another way of having an economics of more for me. And this system, one of the reasons Jesus is so against it is because this fundamentally divides people. Right? If you remember what we've been talking about in Luke, it's all about purposely reaching out to somebody different than you. It's all about purposely connecting with somebody who's been made marginalized by the system and standing with them as an ally. Right? And so the economic system we live in, it's about getting ahead, right? Getting ahead of who? Getting ahead of somebody else. Right? It's about putting distance between you and somebody else. Our economic system, just like the economic system in Jesus' time, was about establishing distance between people. It was about enforcing inequality. And so that's why throughout the entire book of Luke, where Jesus is talking about money all the time, he has this radical critique of the economics of more for me by calling it dishonest wealth. All right, so what does Jesus contrast that with? It's this second interesting verse there where he says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that as when it is gone, they," that meaning these friends, "may welcome you into eternal homes." Again, what does this even mean? It's kind of oblique in a sense. So in a sense, he's using like a play on this patron-client system relationship, right? If you give somebody money, then they make friends with you, and then you kind of owe them. What Jesus is actually saying, and I guess I would say that this is kind of a summary of a whole bunch of teaching on Luke, right? It's all compressed right here. So you're getting Luke like, bam, like concentrated. What Jesus is kind of saying is that there's a different economics from the more for me economics. And you might even call it a Jubilee economics, right? When Jesus announced, we preached on this, that in Luke 4, Jesus announces his coming, and he says it's the year of the Jubilee, in which everybody who's poor gets another chance, right? When everything is kind of made right, when justice happens when it comes to money. And so what Jesus says, my economics, the entire point of my economics is that you make friends with yourself by sharing with the poor, right? By if you're a person of privilege, there's a way of just by sharing your wealth with somebody who is outside the system, that turns that dishonest wealth into something good, right? It's almost like converting the currency, right? We think about conversion for ourselves. What Jesus is saying here is if you use your money to share with the poor, you actually like, it's a way of making friends, and it's a way of making that unrighteous mammon or that dishonest wealth, it's a way of making it good again and fixing it upright. Let me explain to you what I mean. When I was living in Denver, some of you know that we owned an apartment complex and lived there. And in the apartment complex, it was mostly working-class Mexican-American families. And it was great to kind of get to know them and be part of that community. There was one guy that really struck me. His name was Horacio. And when we moved in, he was there with his wife and his two kids. But at some point, they had to go back to Mexico. And so from that point on, Horacio was here in the United States by himself. And I was struck by how hard he worked and by how frugal he was. He always paid his rent. He kept his place really clean. And he always had like three or four roommates that may or may not have been authorized by the landlords, which were us. But he's a great guy. He's actually a believer. And I was struck by when I would talk to him, so much of his life revolved around converting his currency. Because what was he even here in the United States for? It was all about making dollars to convert them to pesos for his family in Mexico. And you could see it in his whole lifestyle, right? Like, he didn't spend a lot on himself. Like, yeah, he hung out on weekends, he went to parties and those kinds of things, but he was so focused on converting these dollars, as many of them as he could, and sending them to his family, right? It's almost like he was on a different economic system. He was not playing the game of getting more for me. He was actually playing the game of kind of converting his currency for the sake of his family, who without him, and this guy was a good dad, right? How many dads do you know of in this world that they're away from their family and they just leave their family, they hang their family out to dry, right? How many single moms do you know that struggle because, you know, the man in the family is not doing his or her, I mean, I've had that experience myself, right? So it was really powerful to see Horacio so focused on his family who was far away and trying to convert as much of his cash, as much of his dollars to pesos as possible. And I think that's kind of a picture of what Jesus is saying here. It's this Jubilee economy where Jesus is calling us to, sure, make all the money you can. Great. That's wonderful. Like, Horacio is trying to get the best job he could find. But why are you doing that? Why are we doing that? And of course, it's for us. Of course. I mean, Jesus is not at all saying, like, you should be dirt poor and homeless and give away your money to everybody else. No, Jesus is concerned about our well-being, too. But there's a way of, in where Jesus is talking about Jubilee economics here, when we are focused actually primarily on how much of my cash can I convert to the kingdom for kingdom use, right? So many times Christians will be like, well, okay, well, how much money do I have to give, right? Do we have to give 10% to the church around here? Maybe I can find a church that would be like 4%, 3%, you know, you could find the lowest kind of thing. You could consider Islam where it's 2%. There's a clear number, right? But the problem there is you're asking like, well, how little can I give and still be okay? What Jesus is saying is that's actually not the point. The good news is that we can make money and convert that to kingdom use, to be a blessing to people in this world. And that will somehow have an eternal impact on our life, being welcomed into eternal homes. I just find this really amazing and encouraging. So there's a way in which, you know how many of us have learned to be smart in our investment, our, you know, financial investments, right? How much should I save? How much should I put in my 401k? Should I do a mutual fund? Should I do real estate? Some of us are answering those questions. Some of us are just trying to stay out of debt. Whatever it is, we're really thinking about it, right? We're thinking, how can I do well for myself? What if we put the same kind of effort into investing for the kingdom, right? What if that became our primary economics, just like Horacio? I think that's the good news that Jesus is trying to offer us here. Let's continue. So this is a longer passage, and here's the very quick story that Jesus told to make sense of this. He basically said there was another rich guy, probably not the same rich guy, but hey, who knows? They're both unnamed. But this is basically, all we know about him is that he dressed well and he ate well. He was probably a foodie. He probably would have loved to live in Berkeley. He would have done well. That's all we know. Nice guy, friends liked him, looked good, ate well. That's all we know. And there was another guy named Lazarus, whose name we do know, who lived on the street in front of his house. As far as we know, the two had no relationship. The rich man didn't cause Lazarus' problems. The rich man basically just minded his own business. And in the story, the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to heaven, in kind of the story that Jesus is telling. And the implication is very clear, that the rich man goes to hell because he's ignored Lazarus. That's it. That's the picture of the story. There's this weird conversation where the rich man is in hell and he's calling out to heaven and he's saying, like, get me out of here, like, can't you, or at least warn my family, like, I don't want them to come here. And heaven basically responds to him by saying, you know what, they already know all they need to know to stay out of here. They have the law and the prophets, like, they have the good news. You knew. No, it was not a surprise that you should not have looked past Lazarus and ignored him. This should not have been a surprise. You know all you need, and your relatives know all you need. What he's really saying is there are eternal consequences for how we use our money. And so it's very, and this is harsh. Like, this is not me. Remember, this is not me. This is Jesus. It's not me. Not my fault. And what Jesus has here is these kind of interesting pairs, right? And he's contrasting this more for me economics with kind of Jubilee economics and with eternal life, really. So he's saying, whoever's faithful in very little will be faithful in much. The very little is just your money. If you're faithful with that, then you'll be faithful with these deeper spiritual things that really matter, right? In the next sentence, he's saying, if then you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? True riches is eternal life. It's God's goodness and everything. You know, the dishonest wealth, that's just for now. It's just passing through. The last kind of contrast here is, if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, what is that? It's all the money, all the wealth that you and I have, whether you own a house, whether you own a car, whether you have stuff in your bank account. What God says is, that's actually mine. Like, you are mine, and your money is mine too. And if you aren't faithful with that which belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? That sense of being welcomed into eternal homes, that sense of you get to participate in the fullness of the kingdom and the whole world is made right. What Jesus is saying is, look, if with this money that's going to disappear and doesn't even belong to you, if you can't invest that in the kingdom, then maybe you don't want to be involved in the kingdom at all. It's very harsh, but that is clearly what he's saying there. And he ends by basically saying, you cannot serve God and wealth. You can't do it. So if you think of the word discipleship, right? If you don't come around church so much, that might not mean anything to you. And in this case, you might have an advantage. Because I think when churchy type people think of discipleship, we probably don't think of how you use your money. We probably don't. We probably think of like, well, are you praying? And how often do you go to church? And do you miss football to go to church? And I'm currently missing football to be at church. So good for me. And some of you are too. Some of you don't care. So it doesn't count for you. But, but what we often don't think of when it comes to discipleship is economic discipleship. But what Jesus is saying here is it's a part and parcel of being part of the kingdom. He's saying if you're not investing in the kingdom with the very real checks you write and with the very real credit card transactions you make and with the very real cash you hand out, then maybe you don't understand what this is all about in the first place. And I think it's important to point out here, a lot of times when we read this passage, you cannot serve both God and wealth, we read that in terms of like, well, maybe like you can't be excessively greedy, right? So maybe you think about that guy. What's that guy's... The venture capitalist that bought the drug company and then he raised the prices. What's that guy's name? You know who I'm talking about? I mean, some guy like bought this drug company and as soon as the patents expired or whatever, he like jacked it up like 700%. And these are like drugs that poor kids need. And he's like, ha ha ha. Like, okay, that guy's. And so it's easy for us to be like, that guy's. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's who he's talking about. And of course, Jesus is talking about that. But what he's also talking about is anybody who participates in the more for me system. Basically, what Jesus is saying is if you're just a normal, well-adjusted, financially responsible person, you don't understand the kingdom. That's what he's saying. He's saying the status quo structure, whether that's patron-client relationships or whether that's capitalism, if you are normal, then you don't get it. You have to be a little weird in the way you manage your money to really be a follower of Jesus. It should be strikingly odd. It should be a little bit like Horacio, where I could just, like, I was his neighbor, and I could tell he was really focused on his family. I could tell by the way he spent his time and his money. It was just clear, right? So for you, as a follower of Jesus, like, can people tell, right, that you're so focused on, like, man, how can I get money to people that God loves so much who are experiencing marginalization and injustice and lack of opportunity? How can I get as much of my resources to them as I can? And I'm excited about that. That's the picture that Jesus has here. And that's what Jesus is actually saying. This is just part of normal. This is part of the normal Christian life. This is not sort of excessive, exciting. This is just the way it is for all of us. So how do we respond to this? Well, the way the Pharisees responded is by saying, that's ridiculous. The Pharisees, if you don't know, were the religious leaders of the time. They were in charge. They were the status quo. And they heard all this, Jesus saying, like, you have to live by a totally different economy if you really want to be part of what God is doing in the world. And they're like, that's stupid, dude, whatever. They're like, I'm praying to God to give me even more, and God is hooking me up, right? That's what the Pharisees were saying. They just openly ridiculed him. And I'm afraid that much of the American church would do the same thing. Over the last 50 or 100 years, the American church has sort of systematically eviscerated this part of Jesus' teaching. And if they talk about most of the time we do that is just not talk about it. If we do talk about it, it's often just to say, God wants to bless you, brother, more for you. God actually wants to turbo size, or God wants to supersize the more for me economy. What Jesus is actually saying is no. God wants to invite you into a completely different economy where you are all about being a blessing to those who are excluded. And the great thing about this is you get to participate in that whether you feel like you're very wealthy or whether you feel like you struggle financially. Just after this, Jesus tells the story of this poor widow who has, like, she gives, like, her last little coin. And she says, like, yeah, she gave more than all those other rich people who think they're all that. Right? So it's something, it's a dignity that, and in fact, all the studies show that the poorer you are, the more free you are to share. Right? That those who are poor are actually willing to share a higher percentage than those who are wealthy. The richer you get, the harder it is to let go of it. Right? So Jesus is really challenging us to a certain kind of freedom that we really need as relatively wealthy people. Our hands just go like this, and how do we, Jesus is giving, is offering us a freedom to let go of that. All right, here are three ways I think we can respond to this very challenging teaching of Jesus. First of all, we can repent. This is a Bible word which basically means to turn around and do something different. It can also sort of mean to get back on track. And this was something that as Jesus is talking, all throughout, whenever Jesus would talk to people in Luke, he would always say, hey, good news, God's kingdom is coming, good times are coming, God is at work, so what you need to do is get on board with the program and turn around from what you've been doing. You need to repent. So let's not hear that in a sort of like, repent, sinner, you know, but let's hear that on a, hey, get on board with the good thing God is doing. Let's get back on track. I've seen throughout the years that as Christians kind of confront these followers of Jesus, they confront Jesus' teaching on money. It's easy to kind of get excited about it for a while and be like, yeah, I want to give. I want to be generous. I want to share. How can I do that? It's easy for the worries and cares of life to creep back in, right? Maybe you're part of a group. Maybe you do it for a while, and then it's back to the status quo. If that's you, the call is to repent. Maybe you're not sure if you want to follow Jesus, or maybe you're new to church. Well, I mean, you can't blame me for kind of doing false advertising here, right? We're just telling you the truth straight off the bat. Like, if you want to follow Jesus, it really will affect your whole life. I think it's really good news, though. And this is where I think, as we look at the violence and the evil and the tragedy in this world, the chance to actually make an impact with the finances we have here is tremendously hopeful. I don't know if you know this, but about a little over a month ago, there was also a terrorist attack in Kenya. Killed like more than 150 people at a university, right? So tragic. Did you even hear about that? Most of us didn't even hear about that. But the same level of evil and atrocity as just happened in Paris. Well, you know what? I happened for the last 5 years, Jody and I have been supporting a little hospital in rural Kenya where there's both Muslims and Christians. And I just feel like here's a country that's torn by violence, but I get the chance, even though I'm not wealthy compared to other people in the Bay Area, but you know what? I'm fabulously wealthy compared to my family and my brothers and sisters there in rural Kenya. And most of those people, when they get AIDS, they just die. And when they have a complication in their pregnancy, they just die. And because we've made a few minor adjustments, honestly, it hasn't been anything heroic, but over the years, we've not done certain things so that we can support this hospital. There are people that are now alive. There are people who, you know, there's this little light of hope there in Kenya. It's a way that God has given us by, I mean, we didn't do anything to be relatively wealthy, privileged people, but we get to change the world. Right, so any kind of resistance that we might feel like, man, you're crimping my style, you're telling me I have to live on less and give more, like, oh, I don't like that. Say no to that, because what Jesus is actually saying is he's inviting you to make a difference in this world in ways that are so hopeful. We don't just have to hear the bad news and simply lament. We lament and we say, yeah, but I have a part in this. God has a plan in pushing back this kind of evil. And whatever that is for you, the first step is to repent. The second step is simply to experiment. When you live overseas, it can be complicated to convert your currency, right? When we were in Costa Rica, people sent us dollars from the States that they paid our salary, and we had to figure out a way to get a bank account in Costa Rica, which is crazy. It took us like 2 weeks of full-time work just to get all the proper documents to get a bank account, right? We really had to experiment and figure out how to convert these dollars into colones. And I feel like giving is the same way. Like, you have to figure it out. Like, our culture doesn't help us do that. Our culture just tells us, like, ah, be generous once in a while and you feel like it, and people will pat you on the head. But what if we were really specific and we said, this is a big deal in my budget. Where should I give to? How should I give? You got to figure it out. You got to experiment. And so the exciting thing is that you can just take steps and you can really have a spirit of figuring it out. Here's a couple just suggestions you could make. A couple weeks ago, Erina, who's an elder at our church, preached on responding to systemic racial injustice in the United States. And she said, well, one thing you could do, there's this whole campaign called Not One Dime, where you could boycott Black Friday and instead redirect that money to Black businesses in the right here in the United States. That's kind of cool. Why don't we do that? Why don't we try that? That could be, and so she mentioned that. I want to bring that up again because it's linked to this. It's an experiment that we could do. What if this Christmas season, what if you did a matching grant, right? What if you figured out, and Jody and I are going to do this again this year, what if you figured out all the money you're going to spend on presents for everybody? All the people you know, all the relatives you don't want to buy for, but you have to, because well, and all the people you do, all this stuff, right? What if you added up that number and you said, you know what? I'm going to match that to make friends of those who are poor, right? What if you just said, it's a matching grant? What if you did that this week? What if you just said, I'm going to take all the money I spend on coffee or all the money I spend on eating out, I'm going to match that. So, I mean, have a great time. You know, go out to an expensive restaurant because you have a matching grant. It's all good, right? What if you just did an experiment and said, how could I make a little step? And I feel like when it comes to giving, one of the fun things about giving to the poor, sharing with the poor, is it's something you can do whenever you want, right? You could check out of this sermon right now and get online on your smartphone, if you have one, and you could make a donation to any place in the world right now. It would take it out of your credit card. I don't recommend it because the Wi-Fi might not be safe here, but you could do it, right? The other things we've been talking about, like, say, talking about sharing your faith with someone, you know, you're kind of trying to be ready for it, but you're never sure when it's going to happen. When it comes to this, the only thing stopping us from giving is us. At any point this week, you can say, I'm going to give $10. Make that little experiment. Do it this week. Take a step forward. Finally, anticipate. Because as with all of these aspects of following Jesus that we've been looking at in Luke, as a community, we're really going to grow in these things. We have a vision. We have a desire to be a church. We have a desire to be a very weird church. We want communally to have a lifestyle that's really distinctively Jesus in such a way that people look at us and say, huh, I didn't expect that. You know, and Berkeley's weird enough. So if we can be weird in Berkeley, that would be a real achievement, right? And so I just believe that moving forward, we have plans to actually live out all of these things in the small group communities that we're in, right? So anticipate, be ready for that. And let me say that, you know, 4 years ago, one of my first connections with Church Without Walls was talking about this topic. And I have to say that the response that you guys gave to those talks, to that good news that Jesus was sharing, was the best response that I have ever gotten from a privileged church, right? When I've talked about this to kind of churches that are very poor, again, that kind of generosity really flows. But most of the time when I talk to wealthy people about this, I get the kind of ridicule Pharisee response. But when I came to this church 4 years ago, people were like, yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we kind of got into it. So I just believe that there's a gift in this church for this area of economic discipleship, right? And it's hard to maintain. It's very hard to maintain. I don't know what's happened in the last 4 years. Maybe people are, like, really going for it. I don't know. We don't talk about it. But that's one of the things is when it comes to economic discipleship, let's do it together, right? When we do it together, we can do so much more. And so let's anticipate that, and not in a legalistic way, not in a like, hey, man, you better cough up the money. You can't come to supper club tonight. You know, like nothing like that, but just in a way of creating momentum among ourselves and imagining, like, what kind of stories can we tell, right? If just a couple of us can make a big impact on a whole small region in rural Kenya, how much can a whole group of people look around this room? How much can all of us, marshaling our, even if our meager economic resources, if we do that together and we really live out the Jubilee economy together, what can we do just from this little junior high school here in Berkeley, California? So let's really anticipate together. I really believe that God has really called us to together become something new and for stories to come out of this church that will really bring glory to God and will be, like we saw last week, a foretaste of the kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, I, for one, just thank you for giving us good news in the area of money, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us just in the rat race by ourselves, Lord. Thank you for freeing us from identifying our value with our net worth, Lord, with our next promotion. Lord, thank you for freeing us from that game, and thank you for giving us a game that counts, Lord. Thank you for giving us a way to respond to this broken world that actually makes a difference, Lord. Thank you that we all can make a difference. And I pray most of all that you would make us a community that doesn't judge each other, but that spurs one another on towards love and good deeds, Lord. I pray, God, that in this area and in all areas of following you, God, that you would just make us more than the sum of our parts. So thank you so much for gathering us together and calling us to be family together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.